Please be seated. And turn with me in the Word of God to verses, first of all, in the book of Leviticus, which comes after Exodus, so we'll go back a book in a moment. The book of Leviticus and the 22nd chapter, and reading there at the 31st verse. Hear the Word of God. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And then, returning to the Ten Commandments, the seventh verse, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thus far the Word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the readings from His holy word. And I want to begin our consideration of the third commandment by asking you a question. How important to you is your name? Your good name? Would you like your name to be used as a filler or a curse word? Suppose you were in a space station, or in the space station that's floating around up there, and you're going round the earth, and suppose you could hear your name being used as a curse word or a filler 24/7. Would you feel famous? Everybody knows my name. Or would you be offended? Would you be disgusted? Would you wish you could shut off the sources of all that noise that uses your name as a piece of dirt? Well, what do you think our God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, make of what they hear from planet Earth every day? Year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. Are names really so important that we should wish our names, each of us, to be used respectfully? And is the name of God so important that He should value His name to the extent that He makes it the focus of this very trenchant commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And you see, the positive application of that in a word, in one sentence, is in the passage we read from Leviticus 22, the 32nd verse. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed. It's my will to be hallowed among the children of Israel. But we slough it all off. And if we excuse ourselves in the matter, we excuse others also. And maybe we say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. My friends, you know very well that the difference in that little saying is the breadth of the difference between the truth and a lie. Sticks and stones indeed may break our bones, but our bones often heal, and we go on. And we forget that break. But when our names are called in a foul way, the hurt remains and abides and festers and grows. Why? Because it is an assault on our very being. And it isn't passing. Names matter because, in a sense, names, your name, is who you are. And we don't want our names taken in vain for very good reason. So therefore it should not surprise us that God, who is a jealous God, is jealous for His own name, which is His integrity and His being, represented in a word. And many words, actually. And that is why God Himself makes it plain to us. And this covers, of course, every aspect of the relationship of human beings to Him in the breach. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Well, I'd like to look at this commandment this week and next, God willing. And first of all, the negative. This week, what is prohibited, and then next week you will have to restrain your anticipation and enthusiasm for the positive. Next week we will look at what is prescribed and what is promised to us in the way of grace in this amazing commandment. We're looking then first of all at what is prohibited here. And first of all, under that heading, consider three ways in which God's name is taken in vain. But before pinpointing these three ways, we need to be clear on what in vain means. What it means simply and yet profoundly is to empty out the name of God, to negate, to nullify. In other words, to run God down in some way or another. And you know how easy this is for us to do that to each other. I once asked what kind of a preacher a certain pastor was. And the answer I got was from this fellow was, I would say that as a preacher, he's good at fixing cars. Anybody not understand what that was meant to convey to me? It doesn't sound like high praise, does it? And it wasn't. Now you ask yourself, how is God diminished in the use of His name and in the things we say about Him? How is the glory and the majesty and the holiness and righteousness of God emptied, reduced, shrunk down in the way in which He is spoken of? Well, there are many ways, but perhaps we can reduce them to three main categories. First of all, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, number one, is done by saying bad things involving His name. Saying bad things. One way in which that is done is we dishonor God's name by cursing using His name. And I suppose that breaking the third commandment is always connected in our minds with using God's name as a swear word, using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word, an expletive. It's far, far more than that, but this is perhaps the most obvious and pervasive outward way in which God's name is taken in vain and made to be an empty and contemptible thing. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 24, there's an instance of this. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 11, about an Israelite woman's son. He was the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. I think we're being told there that something of the religion of Grandpa descended to the attitude of heart of this lad or young man. In verse 11 we read, "And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses." His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the time of the tribe of Dan. "Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" And let me tell you something. If you are sitting in judgment upon God for that statement in His Word, you are blaspheming His name in your heart without saying a word. Hear the Word of God. God is serious about being belittled and besmirched and cast aside. And He will not tolerate it. And so the young man was put to death. He cursed God. And my friends, you will answer to God, either in repentance before God and belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in tears of repentance for such a sin, or you will answer it as surely as that man did, in your death, in the deathlessness of eternity that is lost and under the judgment of God. We have to let this word sink into our hearts. It should cause us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, as should all our transgressions. God's name taken in vain is God being stomped upon as if He were dirt. And that's what happens when the name of the Lord Jesus is used as a curse word, as it is billions of times every hour in this world. That's what uttering profanity is. That's what blaspheming His name is. We're not talking about Anglo-Saxon four-letter words here. We're talking about the name of God as a swear word and as a curse. Secondly, saying bad things involving God's name takes His name in vain when we directly contradict God. There is no such thing as respectful disobedience of the will of God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, 'Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?'" And you know that Israel was complaining all the time. "We want to go back to Egypt. Why are you doing this to me, O God? I'm innocent. I'm deserving of better treatment." Saying no to God is to deny Him and to put Him to shame. It is the opposite of believing Him to be the God who is good to us and who will sustain us even in the most awful challenges and difficulties in our life. And whenever we come up against the known will of God, and this is the whole of the Scripture in its plain meaning and application, and we say, "No, this is what we're doing. we are shrinking God and we are setting Him aside and we are saying, no, my will is paramount. And who are you to require this of me or do this to me? Have you ever directly contradicted the will of God? Of course you have. We all have. And we find it easy to excuse ourselves. And then there is also carelessness in using God's name. For example, the Athenians had a monument on Mars Hill, an altar, that was inscribed, Acts 17:23, to the unknown God. Now, perhaps that seems innocuous to you. In fact, it might even seem like they were groping sincerely for the real God. And I suppose you might read what the Apostle Paul said to them in drawing attention to the fact of this altar. It would be wrong, but you might interpret him to be saying, I'm so glad that you're really thinking about God. And he's sort of unknown to you, and I'm going to help you now. And I really appreciate your sincerity. My friends, remember that to the unknown God was only their way of covering the bases. They had all sorts of gods perched around there on that hill and all over their country. They were idolaters in a huge way. It was not innocuous. It was not innocent. God's glory is manifested all around us, even in the world that He has made. Nobody is innocent. Every little bug and every little leaf on a tree and every little flower preaches God's existence to us and leaves us without excuse. Read Romans 1. Read your own soul. Read your own experience aright. This was the willful ignorance of the Greeks in their paganism. And their ignorance, as well as their idolatry, showed actually contempt for God. No one has an excuse. Romans 1, 20 to 23. Read it. Read it over again. So how is God used in everyday language? Of course, using God's name as fillers and expostulations is the most common of blasphemies. OMG, for example. Oh my God. Don't you feel a bit of pain when you hear people use language like that? Just as a filler? Does it slip from your lips sometimes? You don't think about it. You don't mean anything by it. Jeez. And then there are all these minst oaths by which human beings have devised ways to avoid using the name God said that way. And we say gosh instead. Minced oaths don't really wash. But they come out of our mouths without us thinking about them. And then we forget what Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5. When he said specifically, in warning us about that kind of thing, letting out oaths, however thoughtless, contentless, they may seem to be to us, we just do them, we hardly notice them. But Jesus said to us, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Lay off oaths. Serious ones. And trivial utterances. Like OMG in its various forms. And then ask yourself this too, if you think that's a little too punctilious. How about OM, your name? every time somebody wants to be emphatic. Oh, my Jim. Oh, my Sharon. What God is saying to us in this commandment is simple and tremendously searching. He's saying, as in Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, that we are called to fear, listen to this, fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And Asaph the psalmist in the 83rd Psalm and the 18th verse prays that God's present enemies, those who don't know him now, those who don't follow him now, he prays this, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, is the Most High over all the earth. The very name of God, or even the very thought of God, or the thought of God of something that takes us near to the language that we use of God, ought to be something that causes us to stand and think of the awesome and glorious character of the living God, who has revealed himself to us that we might worship him and serve him with our whole heart. How do we take the name of the Lord our God in vain? One, by saying bad things involving his name. A second way in which we take the name of the Lord our God in vain is in making and breaking promises to God. Making and breaking promises. We don't need to say bad things to take God's name in vain. You may never have been tempted in the other direction, but you can take his name in vain by thinking that you are doing good things. That's the subtlety of it. We can make promises that sound very good and sound very pious, and then they turn out to be impious and presumptuous. Most obviously, number one, under this heading, we can profess God's name, say we believe in him, say the right words about believing him and following him, and then not follow him at all. We can talk about God, but not live for God. Plenty of people profess Jesus as their Savior, and even go before elders and join the church. Aye, and this church too, and take the covenant of communicant membership that most of you will know very well. Because if you haven't taken it yourself, you've heard plenty other people stand here and affirm these commitments, solemn commitments before God. Well, plenty people profess Jesus as their Savior, profess to believe in God. And then it turns out to be exploded as a lie and a sham by the actual way in which they live their lives. They profess to know God, Titus 1 verse 16, but in works they deny him. Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And Paul there quotes Ezekiel and Isaiah and applies it to his own day. Words that were said to the Old Testament church when it was apostatizing and people were talking God out of this side of their mouth and living hell out of this side of their mouth. Thomas Watson, the English Puritan of the 17th century, comments on this. He just says this, these make use of God's name to abuse him. In other words, to make themselves feel better and seem better in other people's eyes, when all the time they're just going to live for themselves their way. Breaking God's covenant. This has been done before every church in the hearing of God's people. God talk, followed by worldly walk. The third commandment challenges us, every single one of us, preacher and people, to bow before the Lord and to follow after Him at the trot with eagerness and repentance and faith. Another way in which making and breaking promises takes God's name in vain is the false swearing of oaths, or the swearing of false oaths, oaths we shouldn't take. Now, we must admit, first of all, and the Bible makes this plain, that there is a proper taking of solemn oaths in God's name. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. You covenant to follow Him according to His word. It is proper, for example, when you go to court, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and take that oath. And if you lie, by the way, to an American court, understand you will still answer to God's court, even if you get away with it here. Yes, it is a solemn oath by which we unite ourselves to Christ before His people in the body of His church. But we are to never do such a thing lightly, and we are to never be vowing to do this and that and all and sundry in all sorts of unctuous and overblown terms, as if to impress God or impress His people or even try and impress ourselves because we know we're not going to take it seriously next week. Never do any such thing lightly. That's why I don't want anybody to become a member of this church, just because they feel like they should. And hey, we just do it. I want you to think about what you're doing and not come until you're committed in your heart and know the Lord and know the power of God and believe upon Him and cast yourself upon Him with a deep sincerity of heart and purpose. We don't need show members in this church or any church. We need those who have a heart for the truth as it is in Jesus. So never take an oath lightly. And understand this, that even good intentions don't cut it if you take the wrong vow. And you take a vow falsely. Jephthah, for example, swore a well-intentioned vow, but a rash, rash one at that. And it ended up meaning that his daughter was either, depending on how you interpret the passage, put to death or sent to a nunnery. Judges 9:31. There's a great example in the Bible of a stupid, rash, and painful and costly oath before God. And that's, my friends, why Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, do not swear at all. Don't swear by heaven, for it is God's footstool, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. And He says there in the 37th verse, do not swear at all, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. If your word is your bond and you're standing on the promises of God, all you need to do is say yes. All you need to do is say no. You don't need to impress God by anything more than just being truthful. And if people need to be impressed by you promising the moon and taking a vow by this or by that or by the next thing. Some in the 17th century, people were always taking vows by the bowels of Christ, which sounds so incredibly obscene to us. But it meant, of course, that they were vowing by Christ in His humanity dying on the cross, but still they ought never to have done it. Why can't we just listen to the Word of God listen to the Lord Jesus and take him seriously, that we have to add all sorts of things that will make us feel better or will hide our true nature from other people's view and even from God. So watch out for people that swear blind they'll do thus and so. Jesus tells us to keep it simple. So breaking promises and even making some promises comes under the third commandment and takes the Lord's name in vain. And then another way in which it is possible, not only possible, in which we do break the third commandment is to pay lip service to God. To indulge in sheer hypocrisy before God and man. And we don't need to belabor this point and find lots of examples. Hypocritical worship, for example, happens whenever, as Isaiah says, or God says, rather through Isaiah, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, "This people draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It looks like you're worshiping God because you're sitting here, but actually your mind is away off somewhere else. You'd rather not listen to God. You'd rather not worship God. You wish your parents wouldn't drag you to church. Is that true of anybody here? Taking the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord wants you here, mind you. It's not better to stay home and be an honest pagan. That's to take yourself out from under the sound of the gospel, out from the overtures of God's grace, the witness of those who love him, the love of those who love you because they love him. But that's what we're doing when we sing the Psalms, but we don't love the Lord in our heart. We're just showing off. God says to us, this word is from another context, a father and a son in the Proverbs, but it's God's our Father, and he's calling to us, "My son, give me your heart." And then there's praying while not believing in the Lord. For 1 John 5:10, "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." We don't come to him believing. It's all a lie. It's all a show. It's just denial dressed up as fake righteousness. Faith is the great grace that honors God, Thomas Watson says rightly. And then there's labeling a wicked action with God's approval. There's a classic example of this in 2 Samuel 15, verse 7, where Absalom's going to have a coup d'etat and get rid of his father, King David. And how does he get away from David's presence so that he can rally his troops and have his coup d'etat? He says, "Let me go to Hebron so that I can pay my vow to the Lord." It's a classic. This happens, of course, you know, in all the shenanigans of the CIA and spies and all that disinformation. "I'm going to church in Hebron, but actually I'm coming back to chop your head off with my army behind me, or rather probably in front of me." You see what's going on? God approves of what I'm doing, and he just covers it up. A lot of bad stuff is done in the name of the Lord in this world, that's for sure. I knew an unloving husband years ago who justified his behavior on the ground that God had made him head of the family. Just like that. "Because I'm the head, I don't have to be loving." Where does that come from in your Bible and mine? Doesn't come from anywhere. It comes as self-justification, papered over with piety, pious language. We are masters of self-justification. Well, there it is. All these terrible, terrible categories in which human beings take the name of the Lord our God in vain. There has to be some positive word, though, before next week. And so I want to say this, that God requires us to hallow Him. Positively, it's our privilege to hallow Him, to lift Him up in our hearts as the one who is holy, who has done us nothing but good, who has sent His Son to be our Savior. Of course, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it cuts no ice with you. And it won't cut any ice with you until you do come to Christ, until you are reconciled to God as your Father. And then when you are reconciled to God as your Father, you will have a very tender conscience about the way you use His name. You will have an increasingly growing experience as to how you speak of Him with respect to all the aspects of your life, how you come before Him in the house of God, how you handle His Word as you ponder its meaning and application, especially when it is knocking on the door of your heart and pointing fingers at the darknesses in your life that you would rather not face and rather not change. But you know, when you know that He is your Father, you will be ministered to by Him in power and in grace, and you will bow before Him and lift up His name and hallow it. That's what God wants of us. Leviticus 22:32. My name will be hallowed among the children of Israel. And that's why the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. We're to hallow His name, hold it holy, think and speak it in all its sanctity. My friends, a devout Jew will not even use the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And when he comes in his reading of the Scripture to that four-letter, the Tetragrammaton, that holy name of God, he will say Adonai, one of his other names. Now, that's without biblical warrant, that practice. But it does, and it can become so much of a superstition, I suppose. But it says something, doesn't it? It suggests something about an attitude of reverence. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. My friends, Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? And why his name? Because the name represents the person of the Father. It's not just a word. It describes his being and character, his integrity and his motives, his existence and his purpose. And in the case of Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the name of Father. It's talking about his relationship personally to those who are his children by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die on that cross to save sinners like you and me. It's true of us, is it not, that our names are sort of our person, who we are? That included within our name is sort of our sense of who we are, our whole being. We are what we are called. And how others use my name tells me what they think I am. And that's true of the way in which God's name is used. In God's case, his name, Yahweh, says it all. I am that I am. The one I am. The only I am. The self-existent God. From all eternity to all eternity. And all his different names in the scriptures. Elohim, Adonai, the whole bunch of them. They tell us who he is. And what we do with the name of God tells us what we really think of him. And he gets the message as well. So the very form of the third commandment emphasizes the importance of God's name. And the way in which we handle it tells us how important he is to us. And it tells him how important he is in our hearts or otherwise. He uses the third person in the third commandment. It's not my name, but the name of the Lord. You shall not take not my name in vain, but you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Because he is emphasizing, fixing in our minds who he is. He is the Lord, our God. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. He is the all-powerful and all-gracious God before whom we are called to bow in adoration and submission. So this name, you shall not take in vain the name of the Lord your God. The name emphasizes commitment. It is about worship and devotion, service, walking with the Lord our God personally in New Testament fullness, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me, Jesus said to Philip, has seen the Father. It is through him that we are reconciled to God, so that he is our Father, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, with the spirit of adoption. The prophet Micah prophesied of our time, of the gospel era, of the New Testament era. Micah prophesies of our time in Micah 4, verse 5. For all people walk each in the name of his God, small g. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. My friends, this is the issue in the third commandment. It isn't merely a matter of what trips off your tongue. It is a matter of what's in your heart. And it is a matter of the personal relationship that you have savingly by faith with this God who calls us to worship him aright. That's the issue. And that, of course, turns on our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Know him, and you know the Father. And so, in a roundabout sort of way, you might say, the third commandment, as every commandment of God, calls us to ponder where we stand with him and with his Son. Do you love him? Then you will keep his commandments, because in loving him, you know who he is, and you know that his name is holy. Let us pray. Lord and our God, help us, O God, to see ourselves clearly in the light of your truth and to be transformed by your grace. Minister to us so that we would know you in the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And enable us, O God, to be holy in our hearts. And even as we handle your name, O help us, Lord, to grow in the grace that is revealed to us in the very words in which you have revealed your being to us in your names. And we ask it in Jesus' name with the pardon of sins.